The Bible is just an amazing book, wouldn't you agree? It's filled with so many incredible accounts of things that God does and things that God uses his people to do. And one of them that has always really just intrigued me is Nehemiah's rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. As miracles go, it's not technically a miracle in the sense that God performs something that outside the scope of the natural flow of things. A miracle typically is when God suspends the general laws that he's created. For example, when he parts the Red Sea, or he makes it so Peter can walk on it, or he stops the River Jordan. Those are miracles where God, through his miraculous power, suspends what normally is in place. His providence is that which keeps things operating exactly as he designed them. For example, water is always what water is because God designed it so and keeps it such. Gravity always works because God designed gravity as part of our creation and it always keeps it there. So God's providence through that, he works as well. And he superintends that providence, both in the creating of, the sustaining of, and the superintendence of the things that he has created. And sometimes he does things in a miraculous way. When the sun stands still, that's miraculous. Okay? That's a different kind of a thing. But when you look at the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, it's really not miraculous in this. We would say that's a miraculous thing, but it's not a miraculous thing in the sense that God suspends the laws. He did not make the walls jump up by themselves. He did not do these things. But the Bible in Proverbs talks about the fact that God makes the path of the righteous person straight. In other words, he makes their path straight. He sets it up so that they have a easier walk, a more successful pursuit of righteousness. Okay, and he talks about the way of a sinner is a hard way. That's a hard walk. It's a hard path by comparison. And what we see, I think, here in Nehemiah is God makes his path straight. Everything that has to be exactly as it has to be is. Everything he needs is present. It's amazing. It really is. But I think probably one of the most amazing things about this is that Nehemiah wasn't a builder. We have no record of him having any experience building. Nor was he a project manager. You can get a degree in project management today, but he doesn't seem to have that skill. Matter of fact, his most profound skill is the fact that he is a cupbearer for Artaxerxes I, the king of Persia. Probably one of several. His job is to taste the wine before the king tastes the wine. The idea being if he tastes the wine and he falls over dead, the king doesn't drink it. So it's a great job until it fails or until your success. Depends on how you look at it, I guess. It's a promotion to, anyway, it's not a good job. But he does get to live in the palace, and he does get to be close to the king. So we're talking about a time, 425 BC. The king of Persia is Artaxerxes I. He's ruling, and we're looking at the tail end of the return of the Israelites to Jerusalem. And it's late November, early December, the time here. Now, like I said, Nehemiah is a cupbearer. So he is in the presence of the king routinely. But he's not in the presence of the king to offer petitions. He's there to do a job. His job is not to say, hey, by the way, king, can I borrow the chariot this weekend? That's not his job. His job is to be there with the cup. And when the person comes and pours the cup, his job is to taste it. And then, can you imagine that? I mean, as you're tasting it, you're looking around, everyone's looking at you. What if you just, like, twitched once? Oh, just kidding. No. But no, that's his job. I mean, it's a really... talk about the least qualified to do what he does. It's got to be him in the scripture. I mean, really. Even when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken to Babylon, they got training for almost a year to get them ready to serve in the courts. I mean, Nehemiah has nothing. And he's an excellent picture of what I think of as initiative. Initiative is defined as an act or step leading to action, a readiness and an ability at initiating action or an enterprise, a person's responsible decision to act. Okay? And there's no qualifications attached to initiative. And that's a good thing because Nehemiah wouldn't have been able to apply for this job and get it. But he had initiative, and that makes up for a lot. I want to look a little bit at that. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So we see here this. First of all, he asks, How many times have you just dreaded asking? Because you know if you ask, then you hear the message, you hear the story. What's going on? How are you today? Oh my. You know, Nehemiah asks. He doesn't have to ask. He's not in Jerusalem, but he cares. He asks. It's the home city of his nation, and he asks. And look at verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So he says, how's it going in Jerusalem? And they said, well, it's terrible. It's terrible. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. All the wooden gates are burned out. The walls are collapsed. Now, it's important for us to understand that at that time in the world's history, a city without walls wasn't a city. Because the walls are what governed safety and security, commerce and trade. Much of governance took place at the gates of the city. You see, without walls and without a gate, you really don't even have a city. Okay? And so it was really in a state of complete disrepair and complete lack of civil control, so to speak. Okay? There's no boundaries or borders for the city to operate. And so it's really in it's kind of almost like a squatter's camp at this point, for lack of a better term, because there's no way to carry out any action. And so imagine living there in Jerusalem and looking at the walls and they're broken down. And you know that to have without walls, you're defenseless. Anyone can attack at any time. Gates, you can't. It's like having your house with no front door. Would you sleep well at night? Probably not. You know, and it's just that kind of a thing. So there's this vulnerability. Now, he hears this and he has a choice. He has a choice. That's terrible. You know, I'm glad I don't live in Jerusalem. Or he could do this, what he does. He's saddened by it. He's struck by it, and he takes initiative toward it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for the example of Nehemiah. God, for any of us that would ever say we're not qualified, we just have to look at him and say, well, that doesn't seem to be the most defining characteristic. God, you called him to do a work, and he did it. And I thank you for that. And I pray that the lessons we learned tonight from this would help us as well, dear God, in life. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing I want to point out is that, and I've got seven just real quick points tonight about this. The first thing is that, look at verse 4 of this chapter. So Nehemiah is told about the condition, and it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He didn't even live there. But he sat down and he wept. It broke his heart. Okay. And the first thing I want to point out is that Nehemiah had the capacity to feel a burden. Okay. Feeling a burden. We are confronted every day with people who have needs. With situations that are less than good. But in our society, it's easy to develop a bit of a callousness and not feel a burden. You know, to not feel a burden for that person that's at the corner with a sign. I'm not saying we should stop every time. That's up to the Holy Spirit in your life. But sometimes we can actually push past the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? God says, hey, you ought to talk to that person. They're looking pretty forlorn, and you just say, oh, Lord, I don't think I really hear that. We find some way to not respond. And Nehemiah responded instantly, and not just a little bit. He didn't say, oh, that's terrible. I mean, he didn't just give a casual sense of burden. He prayed and he fasted. And I suspect that when he was praying and fasting, he was asking God, what would you have me to do with this burden? Would you have me to take this burden on? And I think that's an important capacity for us as Christians is to feel a burden, to be burdened. That's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit moves us. And that's how we minister to each other. We are reluctant to share our needs with each other unless they become pretty profound. And we are pretty good at maintaining a certain degree of social facade that things are fine. But when somebody does say, hey, I honestly have a real need. Do we allow it to become a burden if the Lord says to? Do we soften our hearts to that Nehemiah was ready for that. The second thing was he acknowledged a truth. Okay, Nehemiah understood that there was a need, but he also understood that that didn't happen without a cause. Look at verses 5 through 11. We're going to read these. He acknowledged the truth, okay? And it's entirely possible that a burden that we have come upon our heart may have as part of its genesis a bad choice by somebody else. That's entirely possible. But that does not mean that God has relieved us then of still helping, okay? Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." Goes on, he says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to prayer, the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayers of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer." You see, Nehemiah didn't just say, well, we were bad in the past, but let's just move on. Let's just move, don't worry about that. He knew that for God to bless his endeavor, there had to be some sense of ownership of the behavior that was wrong. And folks, I think there's a real message for us in that too. That when we seek God's blessing on our life, when we seek God's favor, I don't think we can do that very effectively with sin that hasn't been dealt with. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 51:6, "But thou, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom." We've got to make sure that, like Nehemiah, he knew he had to acknowledge the truth of the situation. This was caused by bad choices, by disobedience. And you know, in our lives sometimes, or in the lives of others God may burden us to help, they may have made bad choices or done sinful things. I think it's important that we understand that has to be dealt with in a loving way, in a humble way, before we can move on. We kind of have to address those things. The third thing is he embraced a vision. He had an idea. Now, he talked to the king, and look at verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2. So he goes into the king, and the king notices that there's something wrong. And the king notices he's sad. And verse 2 actually tells us at the very end of that verse is, "Then I was sore, very sore afraid." I was terrified. Because I'm now at the point where I got to actually ask the king, because I have to have the king's permission to do something. And so the king's going to ask. And he gets to verse 4 and he says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou request? Make request." I love this. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." The king says, "What do you want?" "I'm praying, God, help me here." In other words, he wanted to express his vision, but he wanted to make sure it was God's vision. "God, help me out here. I need to get this right." And he goes on then, he says, "And he said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen's also sitting by him, "For how long shalt thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king," see, he's getting bold now. First he wants to know if he can go, and now he says, thinking, "Well, yeah, you can go. How long are you going to go for?" And he says, "Well, as long as I'm asking, right?" He says, "Well, king, so, and by the way, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah." And so he has a vision. Okay, you see, at some point, the king asks, "What do you want?" He said, "Here's what I want." I want to go back and rebuild those walls. That's what I want to do. I want to go back and rebuild my city. And I want to rebuild the city, and I want to rebuild the gates, and I want to make it right. And I need your help. Okay? I think that it's very important to understand that we have to know what we're supposed to do. Nehemiah felt a burden to go. And so when the king says, "What do you want?" he said, "Here's what I need." What happens when God says, "What do you need?" to you and I? God, I feel a burden for my family. Well, what do you want? Well, I want them to get saved. Well, then tell them the gospel. Witness to them. Pray. I mean, you see, Nehemiah didn't say, "God, I want you to rebuild the walls." He said, "I want to rebuild the walls, but I need you to make it possible." He had a vision, though. He had a thought in mind, a plan. And I think that's very important. So then he goes. He goes to do that. And he gets there. Look at verses 12 through 16 of chapter 2. He's expressed boldness. And by the way, when Nehemiah talked to the king, how important was his character to the request? It was huge. He said, if I have found favor in thy sight. Do you think that if he had been a poor cupbearer, irresponsible cupbearer, irreverent cupbearer, unreliable cupbearer, that he'd have gotten that request answered? The answer is no. You see, our character is oftentimes the collateral that God uses for our request. And that was the case here. So now he gets this call to go. He heads out there. And look at verse 12 of chapter 2. It says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither were there any beasts with me save the beast that I rode on upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and of the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." And he goes on, verse 14. "Then I went up into the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." The beast wouldn't even fit through. "Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest of the rest that did the work." You see, Nehemiah knew that before he started, he had to survey the situation and have a plan. I mean, zeal is great, but not without knowledge. You see, he knew, I have got to have an assessment of what's going on. I have to make a clear assessment, get a clear picture of what actually has to happen. I cannot lead somebody to do things that I'm not sure about yet. So I have to know. And there's real wisdom in that. There's real wisdom in taking the time to assess. When there is time, use the time. Okay. Too oftentimes, we mistakenly think that something that has a sense of urgency is an emergency, and they're not the same. An emergency is something that must act now, or there's a loss, a serious loss. Urgency is a feeling we have about something. He wanted to rebuild the walls. He had gotten letters. He had gone over there, and yet he took the time and displayed the wisdom to go by night with just a few people and survey the situation. And he knew he had to see it firsthand to lead it effectively. And there's a real power in that, the real wisdom in that, in assessing a situation. Take the time to measure it out. When something happens in your life, really take the time to assess. How did this happen? What is the situation? What brought it on? What are the components? What are the needs? This is just really practical wisdom we have here. The next thing he does is he gives a call to action. Now that he knows, now that he has a chance to thoroughly be objective, he knows what he has to do. We look at verses 17 and 18. "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me, upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." You see, there comes a point, once he had a full assessment, he knew what he needed, he knew what it was going to take, so he was very realistic. He says, it's time to rebuild the walls. And here are the resources we have. We have God. We have the support of the king. We have a plan. and we have the people. Let's make it happen. And it's exciting to me. I think that there is a call. He has clarity about what's going to be done and focus. Okay? There's purpose and there's example. The next thing is, and it's always great to get started on something exciting, but then it takes determination to complete it, because there's usually things you don't anticipate along the way. You know, you have a plan, and unfortunately, the rest of the world doesn't know your plan. They don't follow it sometimes. And so there has to be a level of determination, and Nehemiah expressed that. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" So the first kind of thing you see here is ridicule. And folks, I guarantee you, when you're trying to do something for the Lord, there probably will be someone to laugh at you. That's entirely possible. And be ready for it. Okay? The world laughs at Christians all the time. We're silly. We don't know science. We put aside all the intellectual things because we believe in a 7-day creation, 6-day creation, and the 7th-day rest. You hear these things all the time. It's a form of ridicule. But that's okay. That's okay. All right. So he got ridiculed, and he worked past that. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause their work to cease.'" So not only was there ridicule, but there was now threats. All kinds of threats. The idea being, well, we're going to make you so nervous that you can't work. If we can't make you stop because we're making fun of you, we're going to make you afraid. And that's another one of Satan's tactics. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yet they had these threats going on, and Nehemiah led them through past the threats. And then look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you?'" Excuse me, go on a little bit, one more verse. "And yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." So they said, "Hey, come out to this city on the plain so that we can talk." It was actually treachery. But I like Nehemiah's response. Why should I come down when we've got important work to do? Why should I go take time to visit with you and have the work stop? You see, he recognized that in his role as a leader, his presence was important. His presence was important to the work. And he refused to fall for the compromise and the treachery. The clarity of mission for him was critical, okay? And wisdom was essential. And the last thing we see here then is in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. We see a job completed. So the walls were finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. In other words, God was with us. God was there. You see, what we do and what we accomplish when God calls us to do something, when he gives us a burden, is a testimony of God's presence in our lives. Okay? It really is. Okay? Like, this was not a miraculous thing. This was a providential thing, but it was amazing. And God's blessing on the life is even evident for those who are not Christians to see. And that's powerful. Now, so I have these seven things. He felt a burden. And so I guess the question is, are we sensitive to burdens in our life? He accepted the truth behind the situation, the root cause. And are we willing to do the same? To look at the root cause behind a situation. Do we embrace the vision that God gives us like he did with courage and boldness? To do whatever it is God's laid on your heart to do. Talk to your neighbor. Call your brother up. Whatever it is. I know, Nate, you got a brother who you want to see desperately saved. You know, what is the vision God's given you for that person, okay, for that situation? Do you take the time to accurately and objectively assess the situation? To really look it over, consider it, prayerfully consider the matter. And when it's time to act, do you act or hold back? Do you wait? You know? And then when things get tough, does our commitment to the calling translate into determination? When things get difficult. Shelly and I got married without knowing each other really well. And we got married on November 16th, my 21st birthday. It was a Sunday, so we picked that day because the church was not busy between morning and evening service. And there were like 12 of us at the wedding. My brother was a photographer, huge mistake. We didn't know each other very well, and our wedding was really neat. It was really spectacular. And I was thinking during our wedding that we were headed for just this incredible life of bliss. And we are. We just haven't got there yet. It's a journey. It's not a destination. But we found out, actually, that the pursuit of a good marriage takes determination and self-examination. You know, these same seven things that Nehemiah used to rebuild the walls are the same steps we would use to rebuild our character. The same steps that would be used to rebuild a relationship that's been fractured. To rebuild our walk with the Lord. It's pretty interesting because if you look at these seven steps, they are really the steps that you go through to get right with God, to get right with somebody else, to make things right in your life. Okay, it all begins first and foremost with a burden. The Holy Spirit lays a burden on our heart. We acknowledge the truth of the situation. Maybe it was my fault. Maybe it was the other person's fault. Just so we know, if it was ours, we make sure that we deal with our part of it. And then we embrace what God calls it to be. God calls us to be a certain way as Christians with each other. That's the vision, not what we think it should be, but what the vision is, what God calls it to be. And then we make an assessment about where we're at now and say, God, where should I go from here? And we seek wisdom. And then we act. We do what God says. Whatever that is, we do it. Trusting him with the outcome. And when it gets tough and gets awkward or gets weird, we keep going. Unless God says don't. We don't quit. And then lastly, we see God's miraculous work come to its fruition. But that's the end. You know, I think that sometimes we want God to do things at the beginning that are done at the end. And I just think that we as Christians need to have a Nehemiah-like determination to do what God calls us to do, whatever that is. And that's my challenge tonight, is that we live in a world that's not a friend of grace. We live around people that are lost, people that need the Lord. And this begins with a burden. Let's make sure that we're paying attention to the burdens, okay? And then it follows with ownership and personal engagement and all the things that go with it. And I think that we can see ourselves being used of God to do exciting things. But it begins with feeling a burden for whatever God's laid on our heart. Amen? Amen. Let's take your hymnals. Let's all stand. We're going to sing just a stanza of a hymn, and then we're going to transition.